Well, good morning, River City. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Toby Thompson, and I lead the counseling ministry here at River City. I've been involved with counseling for about 6 years now, and it is a great privilege to share the word with you this morning as we close out the series, Contend for the Faith. So my goal this morning... Well, let me stop right there and ask, would you pray with me? I was about ready to get rolling without asking for the Lord's help. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder of my frailty, God, my dependence upon you. God, even in this very moment, God, you uphold us, you sustain us, and you carry us, God. And would you do so this morning, God? May you speak through me this morning, Father. May the words that are shared be from you, God. I pray for the hearts of everyone here sitting, Father, that you would grace them with a restful heart to listen, God, to grant them humility, repentance where it's needed, God, and just a teachable heart. Father, we pray most importantly that Christ would be exalted this morning, Father, and you would use this morning's time together for our good in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my goal for us this morning as we look at these verses in Ephesians chapter 6 is to come away with a little bit of a better understanding of how God works through his word and prayer. And the verses that we will be focusing on this morning are verses 17 and 18, where Paul says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. Stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. And as we look at these verses this morning, I would actually like to begin by covering two important themes that I not only cover at the very beginning of counseling, but I actually continue to emphasize throughout my duration of meeting with people. And these two themes are the story of God in union with Christ. And I believe truly that these are very important paradigms in which to read through Scripture and process life, which leads to more fruitful prayer. So if you want to look up at the screen as I talk about the story of God briefly, we covered this actually in greater detail last year in the sermon series called Story of God. But to give you a brief overview, this is simply the story of creation, fall, redemption, consummation. You see, God created the world in 7 days. He called it good. He also created the garden and made Adam and Eve to work the garden. They were without sin and had the ability not to sin. And it was there in the garden, there appeared a serpent who was very cunning and tempted Eve into sinning, and then Adam followed suit and sinned. And it was actually through Adam that sin entered creation, impacting the created order at the fall, and it impacted our physical bodies. It impacted how we think, we feel, we act. But God in the garden made a promise before kicking Adam and Eve out that there would come a deliverer who would crush the head of the serpent. That deliverer would bring reconciliation between man and God. He would deliver those who would believe in him from the power of sin. We know this act to have taken place through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not only would he bring deliverance from sin's power and penalty, but he would come again. He promised to come again to deliver us from the presence of sin, and there will be one day, a new heavens and a new earth where God's children will dwell in the presence of God and will actually work the way God intended. And yes, I said work. Take in mind that God gave Adam and Eve jobs to do before the fall. And so that is known as consummation. So now that we have this big picture of the story of God, within that framework of redemption, we have union with Christ. Rodney, if you could advance. Oh, there we go. All right, and so by redemption, I'm now speaking to when someone personally responds to the grace of God by repenting and believing the gospel. And when that takes place, that person is regenerated, meaning they are made a new creation in Christ, and they are redeemed. And to redeem means to gain or regain possession of in exchange for a payment. So when you receive Christ, you were bought by the blood of Christ in exchange for the payment of Christ taking on your punishment that you deserved, and that is God's wrath on himself at the cross. So union with Christ means that when God saves you, you died. So you see that first part here, you died and you have risen with Christ. Paul Miller in his book, J-Curve, which is where I stole this from, calls it the J-Curve. And he does so because the J stands for Jesus, and we die with him and we have risen. Paul points this out in Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4, where Paul says, "What should I say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life." And this is really exciting. For those of you who have received Christ, think back to when that happened, if you can remember, about how it felt, how excited you were to become a follower of Christ, and how you greatly anticipated this newness of life. But as time began to go on, just like when we first got married, you know, we were excited about our marriage, and then the honeymoon's over, and we walk into reality, right? Life goes on. Well, we begin to walk out our lives in Christ, and we begin to realize that kids are still mean to us at school. My parents still nag me. My job is, well, it's not what I had hoped it would be. My hairline is not only receding, but it's retreating. My body is softer. My back is weaker. My spouse is not so attractive, and they're sometimes annoying. My kids are mouthy. Economy is down. My weight is up. What's wrong with our world? And if only everyone would do what I want them to do and circumstances would go according to my plan, well, you know, life would be all right. Well, one aspect that can be neglected in helping Christians to understand their walk with God and union with Christ is that to participate in Christ means to believe the gospel, right? Where we look to Jesus on the cross in the empty tomb and we come to know him by faith. But the part that often hangs us up in the Christian life is what it looks like to put on the gospel, where our participation in Christ is learning to die, and learning to die not just once, but daily. Jesus said this in Luke 9, that if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. Now, in those days, in the Roman government, when somebody was seen walking down the street carrying a cross, they were going one place and one place only, and that was to die. And they weren't coming back. And here Jesus uses that metaphor that if we are going to follow after Christ, that we are to take up that cross and we are to die daily. And that is a death to self. And this death to self self is not something that comes naturally, and it hurts. It really does. But maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, Toby, I understand that. Look, I have grasped dying to self, trust me. But Toby, I want to know Christ. I mean, I really want to know him. I want to walk with him. And to that, I say, great. That is awesome. But understand what that means. Paul in Philippians 3 said that he considered everything to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he says, because of him I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him in the power of his resurrection, and get this, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You see, knowing Christ involves suffering loss. It's costly. It's not without joy, but it will hurt. To know Christ is not only to know him in the empty tomb, but up on the cross, and to become acquainted with the road that led him to Calvary. And knowing Christ not only involves that, but it also involves not having a righteousness of my own. Anything that will take the spotlight off of Christ and put it on you and put it on me needs to go. But the truth is, for myself and probably for the majority of us here this morning, is we often don't know what needs to go. But the good news is God does. And God knows exactly how to take it away so that our joy and satisfaction in Christ is not hindered. And in fact, is not only is it not hindered, but to our surprise, it actually grows. And if we are actually going to, I'm sorry, got to back up here. We are actually going to dive deeper into this this topic of suffering in 1 Peter. And we are going to see that even though a life of following Jesus is costly and it does involve suffering, that God is near and is at work redeeming the cost and our suffering for his glory and our good. And then we're going to learn that we can trust God as our Heavenly Father, that any pain and suffering he allows in our life will be used to draw us closer to him. Okay, so backing up, we talked briefly about the story of God in union with Christ. The part I left out in the story of God is this red dotted line that goes across here. And that is the fall, how it sets in motion spiritual warfare. You see, the book of Ephesians is all about union with Christ and how it fits into the Christian life. Paul mentions the phrase in him in the first three chapters of the book. And then he begins to shift his focus in chapter 4, where he calls for personal responses, and then ends the book where we're at by talking about spiritual evil. And this spiritual evil teaches us that the unity and new humanity that has been brought about through the shed blood of Christ is under attack. And not only is the adversary on the prowl around us, but you and I have an enemy within us called indwelling sin, and you and I are being baited every single day. And if we are to walk with Christ and participate in his life and death daily, you will need to start building habits that will open the floodgates of God's grace into your life. And these habits are described by Paul in Ephesians 6 as weapons of spiritual war. But this takes faith, because when we are battling the sinful flesh, We are being baited in looking to the ways of the world to fight this fight. And we need reminded that of 2 Corinthians, where Paul says that although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our war are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. So in thinking about our union with Christ and putting on the armor of God, there are two mindsets that we can fall into in this battle, and they are relief and redemption. And maybe you're like me, and you've bought into the lie that if we put on the armor of God, we follow after him, we obey, that he will bring us relief from our hardships. But scripture reminds us that God's goal is not for our relief. You see, the relief mindset of the Christian life will actually skew your view. It will leave you confused and discouraged. You will go into reading your Bible focused on the applicable points to make your life better, and you'll actually walk away seeing that it's impractical. Focusing on feelings and relief leads us to a prayer life that's like one of treating God like he's this cosmic bellhop, that he is here to serve us, and then we wonder why our prayers go unanswered. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't bring us relief, but that is not his focus. God's goal for you and me is redemption, bringing us into Christ, redeeming us, and then beginning the process of making us like Christ. The two avenues of God's grace, the two weapons of war that we've been given to talk about this morning, are the word and prayer. Now, I truly believe that this morning, you don't need me to tell you that it's important to read your Bible, that you don't need me to tell you that it's important to pray. I mean, that's Christianity that we have known probably most of our lives. And even people who are not followers of Christ would actually assume those things about Christians. So I'm not going to talk about those things this morning, but I'm going to talk about how God works through the word and uses prayer. So let's begin with the word. Paul says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So maybe you're sitting here this morning and you thought things like, well, I've been there and I've done that with reading the Bible, and it's not practical. I've read my Bible, but I get absolutely nothing out of it. Or how does what happened 2, 3, 4, 5,000 years ago relate to us in the 21st century? Or if it's so important, why is it so hard to understand? Listen, Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and it's effective. And by implication, it's not merely this ancient book written a long time ago that is out of touch with reality, that's on the wrong side of history. In fact, it's the opposite. It has proven true. It's proving true today, and it will continue to stand true. I once thought that being in the Word as a believer meant that you just read it, you found out the points to apply to your life, and you just simply put them into practice. I don't know if anybody here can relate to that this morning. But what I've learned is that Scripture is meant to point us to Christ. As someone once said, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I not only need to point it to Christ for salvation, but I daily need pointed to Christ. And what I've learned is that as I think about my own heart, my sin struggles, and I process the world around me, is that Scripture not only accurately describes what is going on, but offers the only actual real prescription for solving problems that will actually bring about lasting change. What I learned, and I'm actually going to use another biblical counselor's thoughts to unpack this, is that while being faithful in the word and continuing in the word, God allows and uses various trials and suffering in life. And then you have my response, and he uses my response to reveal remaining sin so that these are all filtered through the truth of God, which then brings me to a fork in the road. It brings me to respond either in cooperating with God in repentance and experience dying and rising with Christ on a deeper level, or I harden my heart and I experience the hard consequences of rebellion. And what's interesting is that Paul in Ephesians 6 is calling the word of God a sword. All the other pieces of armor that we've talked about are designed for defense. But the sword is the one offensive weapon in this battle attire that is designed to attack. And remember that the battle is spiritual, and so is our enemy. You have the devil who's on the prowl seeking to devour you. You have the world, every idea that is raised up against the knowledge of Christ, every thought, every ideology that it contradicts the truth of God. And then you have the enemy of indwelling sin. So let's take a look at how the Bible works in the life of a follower of Christ. Author and counselor Leslie Vernick wrote a book called The Truth Principle, and that truth is actually an acronym she uses to help us understand the Christian walk and how God changes us by his grace. And the first is T, which stands for trials. So ask yourself, what trouble are you facing right now? James 1 says, consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, when you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. These are various trials. The Christian life I had my one major trial, I had my one hang up, and now I'm just gonna go on with life. That's over and done with. These are various. Some are big, some are small. Some are physical, you know, some are spiritual in nature. Where maybe you're going through a season of depression. But these are, again, various. And then we respond to those trials. So as the trial comes in, you respond. So how do I think? How do I feel? How do I behave in response to my trial? In this, you want to keep in mind these two mentalities that we can fall into: redemption or relief. You can imagine what your response would be like if it's relief oriented. But Scripture reminds us that God's goal is redemption. Paul said in Romans 8 that we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God is using all things, all various trials, and his plan is to redeem those in the life of the Christian for our good, but understand that our good is to be made like Christ, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So often we fall into trials, we respond, and then we see what Leslie refers to as underlying idols. And to see those underlying idols, we have to ask ourselves, what do I want? What do I love? What do I fear more than God right now? If you want to follow along in James 4, I'll kind of point to a couple things in that chapter. But James 4 says, what is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the passions that wage war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. you fight and wage war. There is a battle going on, and we see that battle when what we want in life and what we love and we fear more than God is revealed in our response to trials. So then we have truth. So we ask ourselves, what is the truth about my trouble? Not as I see it, but as God sees it. What does the truth of God say about how I'm responding to my trial? Who is God to me right now? How does that compare to how God describes himself in the truth of his word? Do I believe his word? Do I trust him? Or do I trust myself? James 4, 5 through 6, do you think that the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit works within us as we open up the truth of God's word and begins to reveal how we are responding to our trials in life, how reveal these underlying idols, and we filter it through the truth of God, and we begin to see a little bit clearer about our troubles, how God views them. We begin to see our response into the trial. And if you're like me, sometimes your response is, you're greatly encouraged. You're like, man, God has grown me. Had this trial happened 10 years ago, it would have been bad news. But then you see some other areas. You're like, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not as far along as what I'd like to be. In fact, there's some sin in my life, and the Spirit is working, right? That we should be faithful to God. And so finally, we come to that fork in the road. We come to our heart's response. So ask yourself, what is my heart's response to the truth of God's love? To the kindness of God's grace? To the reality of the cross, do I ignore it? Do I feel bad about my sin? Do I feel bad about myself and I wallow in self-hatred and self-pity? Scripture calls that worldly sorrow. Or do I truly repent? James 4, 7 through 10, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. That's where union with Christ comes in. So in James 4, 7 through 10, we see that union with Christ. Submit to God. Humble yourselves. Someone living to themselves, wanting their own way, can't submit to God, can't humble themselves. That is the proud person. So dying is involved, dying to self. Submitting to God in our suffering, submitting to God in our self-emptying for the sake of others, submitting to God as we acknowledge our sin. But then it's followed by resurrection, right? It says, and he will exalt you. We'll talk in a couple minutes just what that exaltation looks like. But if we are not in the word daily, we will be looking for the quickest way out of our trial. We will gravitate towards justifying ourselves, defending ourselves, ignoring our responses. We will continue to be blind to our heart struggles in life. We will believe the lies from the enemy, and we will continue in our sin and rebellion. We will miss out on the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. So then Paul starts, he closes that section out with prayer. He says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. Stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for the saints. So in keeping with these two mentalities that we've talked about this morning, relief, redemption, we look to prayer. You see, the person who is looking for relief in life will have the my will be done, my kingdom come approach to their prayer life. And then they're wondering, why isn't God answering my prayers? Remember why God created us? Why he chose us in the first place? To bring us lovingly into his kingdom, to live for his glory. And truth be told, God does not answer the prayers focused on the kingdom of self. In James 4, it says this concerning that kind of prayer. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures, you adulterous people. Relief prayers seek God to get them out of the difficult circumstances as quickly as possible. Relief prayers seek God to fix the other person without looking at our own heart. Relief prayers are filled with self-defense and self-vindication. Relief prayers want God to validate our feelings, regardless if they are wicked and sinful. Relief prayers seek God's blessing after the selfish choice is made. But Jesus didn't teach us to pray like that. He taught his disciples to pray, my kingdom come, or I'm sorry, not my kingdom come, not my will be done, but thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You see, the redemptive-minded believer can and should pray for deliverance, should pray for healing, should pray for God's provision. Remember Jesus, when he was in the garden, what did he pray? He prayed that the cup of God's wrath would be removed from him. But he also prayed that the Father's will would ultimately be done, and he submitted himself to the Father's will. Redemptive prayers seek God's grace to use the trial that we experience to bring him glory and to make us more like Christ. Redemptive prayers confess sin and idolatry to God. Redemptive prayers seek God's forgiveness for the sinful responses to the situation that God has graciously brought in our life. Redemptive prayers seek God's grace to obey and be faithful while acknowledging that we don't feel like doing the right thing. Parents, can you identify? Spouses, kids? Redemptive prayers seek God's help to grow in self-emptying for the sake of our wife and kids while confessing that we feel like escaping into a hobby or something else more pleasurable. Redemptive prayers thank God for opening their eyes to the truth about God, the truth about their circumstances in our own hearts. Redemptive prayers seek God to continue the good work that he has begun in us. So as we bring the word and prayer together, we see that it's an active and living relationship with the creator of the universe through Jesus Christ. It's not a formula. We have to understand that just like our earthly relationships with people, no 2 days are the same. It's more like a waltz, and we are being led into this relationship by the Holy Spirit. For my own life, you know, there's some days I'm in the Word, and I am so distracted in my mind that I cannot focus on reading the Word. And what I've learned in those times that God is leading me to pray through those distractions, to pray through those with God. So often we want to distance God from what's really going on in our mind. Other days, my mind is so blank, and I've learned that those are the times where God is possibly leading me to read quite a bit. And there's prayer for God to fill my mind with the truth. And then as I read his truth, I'm responding to him in prayer as I read. Some days in prayer, it's a focus block of time that I like to call closet prayer. Other days in prayer, it's a lot of conversation throughout the day. But no 2 days are the same. And the point I want to make this morning is faithfulness. That we're to be faithful and continuing while God leads us through the ebbs and the flows of life. And while God's story is being played out in our lives, we learn to die to self. And this death in Christ isn't without resurrection. But we don't look for the resurrection in our circumstances. We look for it in our hearts. And this dynamic of the resurrection is best explained by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, where he says, "Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh." So as we wrap up this series, we are encouraged to contend for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. Realize that the struggles of parenting, that the struggles of marriage, singlehood, teenage years, maybe it's your health, finances, they may be in bad shape, but these are not obstacles for the believer, but these are opportunities for us to grow closer to Christ. These are opportunities for God to glorify his name. And the best picture is our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who was taken out into the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 and perfectly fought off the temptations from the devil with the word. He is our Savior, whom we are told in Hebrews 4, sympathizes with our weakness. And we are encouraged to approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He is the one that upholds us and carries us through the wilderness of life. But we are not to sit around wearing this armor and do nothing. Jesus came to bring reconciliation so that all who repent and believe the good news will be saved. Lost people need to hear the good news, and we need to bring it to them. So maybe you're sitting here this morning and God is revealing to you that you have not repented and believed the gospel. And I beg you this morning to do so today. And if you have to, talk to myself, talk to someone in a lanyard, to find out what all of this means. And for those who have been saved, the mission is still on. And that is to see God's kingdom expand here in Riverside. So would you pray with me this morning that God would help us daily to put on his armor? And as Paul said, praying at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, staying alert with all perseverance for the saints. And that the message of hope would be given to us as we open our mouth to boldly proclaim the good news as we should. Father,